As we turn to Joshua chapter 1 to take up our study of this book, you'll see that the Lord is calling Joshua and the people of God to go in and take possession of the land. And this, of course, is a high calling for Joshua and the people. If you've been with us in prior weeks, we took a couple of times to look at the Lord's preparation of Joshua and his commissioning of Joshua while Moses was still living. And now we turn to the book itself. We've also noted here that the book is very much like the book of Acts. The book of Deuteronomy can be compared to the Great Commission of the Old Testament. And then the book of Joshua is the people taking that commission, going in, and they're making disciples of the land. And Jesus, of course, gives his disciples the Great Commission to go make disciples of all the earth. And the book of Acts is the beginning then of that account. Now, there's another little parallel here. We're not going to spend much time on it, but as we read chapter 1, you may pick up on it. Like with Jesus' words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he promises that his spirit is going to be with his people. They're going to receive power, and then they're going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that statement becomes the outline then of the book of Acts. Similarly, here in Joshua, you'll see that God promises he's going to be with his people. They're going to go in to take possession of the land, and then he gives them the dimensions of the land that they're going to possess. And there's a sense in which that's the outline of the book of Joshua as well. He sends them in, they conquer the foe in terms of breaking the back of the enemy, and then each person, each family gets a plot of land that they're called to take possession of and make disciples on that place. The Lord meets Joshua here at the outset of chapter 1, and we're going to read the whole of chapter 1. Let me just give you one more thing to sort of make note of. Again, we're not going to draw it out in great detail, but you'll notice that the passage has two parts, one where the Lord comes to Joshua. He gives him his call. He calls him to pay attention to his word and to be strong and very courageous. And then Moses takes that same word and he goes to the people as a whole. He meets with them, gives them their commission to take the land, calls them to be strong and courageous, remembering God's word as well. So you can just sort of note those parallels. Again, we won't spend much time on that, but we will now take up the reading of Joshua 1, and let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing before we read. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is good for us. It is breathed out by you, by your Holy Spirit, and it is for each one of us here today. So we pray that as we read and as we think about the various callings that you have given us in life, that we would take strength and courage by this word. We pray, Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts so that these things would not simply go in one ear and out the other. But Lord, we ask that you, as the Almighty God who has made us in your image, would meet us here in this place, and that you would transform us by this word which you have promised you would use to do. So we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Joshua 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I have promised to Moses. From this wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, and within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little one, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all of the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word, which we pray he would write on our hearts both today and forever. When I was a student at Purdue University sitting in an industrial engineering class, we began a new semester, and we had been, of course, assigned a certain book to read, probably several books, but one particular that I remember. And we showed up for class the first day, and it was one of those classes where the professor just jumped right into the material, and he was obviously incredibly knowledgeable of everything that he was teaching, and it was evident to those of us who were students that these were things that we not only needed to learn for the sake of passing the exam, but also things that were just really good, and we were probably going to need this going through the course of life. And I was scrambling on the first day to take notes as rapidly as I could and as thoroughly as possible, and everybody else in the class was doing the same thing. And then I went and purchased the book, and I started to flip through it a little bit, and I began to notice that the things that he had said in the class were almost verbatim the things that were written in the book. And of course, this was a book that he had published himself as an expert. And so I went to class, and on that second class began then to just take the highlighter as he was lecturing and just highlight the next sections in the book. It was wonderful. And I began to look around the class, and I think of 40 of us or so, there was one other student who had figured it out at this point. And so, of course, I nudged the guy sitting next to me and opened the book and showed him, look, it's all right here. And just spread like wildfire, right? And he's actually a really good teacher because he knew exactly what he wanted us to learn. And the best part of all was he had put it in a book for us so that we might learn it. And so that we might actually be able to go forward with knowledge to be able to make an impact and a difference in the world. And you all are created in the image of God, every one of us created in his image to be useful in his service even in the coming week. And you know what? He hasn't left us wondering how it is that we ought to go forward in that service. He hasn't left us to be quivering and quavering inside, wondering what is it that we should do and what sort of posture should we have in the world. No, he calls us, like Joshua, within our calling, as he says here in verse 8, to remember that this book of the law should not depart from our mouths, but we should meditate on it day and night so that we may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then we will make our way prosperous and then we will have good success. Joshua had this fantastic calling. And brothers and sisters, your calling is not lesser in his kingdom. It's different, yes, but you have a wonderful calling as well. And God has shown you where to find everything you need for this calling, and he's also promised to give you strength and courage. And so we are called, as we take up our calling, to take up the word of God in our hearts and on our lips. If we're going to have success in this life, if we're going to take strength and courage, we have to commit ourselves to know and to do this word of God. And this particular chapter gives us six encouragements, or maybe really three are encouragements and then three exhortations that show us how it is that the Lord is going to give us strength and courage for the calling that he has given to us. And so we want to unpack these. The first of these that God gives to Joshua is that he shows Joshua and he shows you and me that we have a heritage to cherish. We have a history that we have been given that ought to give us strength and courage. So look at verse 1. He says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. Here's Moses, this monumental figure in Israel's history. We're now transitioning from the Pentateuch, from the first five books of the Bible, to what are sometimes called the beginning of the prophets. And we think of these as simply history, but this book that has been given to us is actually a book really of prophecy, of telling us how it is that this word ought to be lived out. And Joshua knows he's standing at this precipice, that there is this dramatic transition of power that is going on at this particular point, but there's a great comfort in it too, to remember that though Moses has died, God is still speaking. It's not simply that there are events that have happened in the past, but there is a God who has created the world and who has made promises to his people, and he's working them out from one generation to the next. And Joshua needed to remember that the same God of his fathers was his God as well. And whatever he was being called to do is simply a continuation of God's great plan. And it's true for us as well. God reminds him that Moses is now dead, but he is nevertheless to arise and to go over the Jordan. And he says in verse 2 that he is going to give this land to the people of Israel, and he says that this is the same land that he promised to give to their fathers. He says that just as this promise was that he was going to be with Moses, so it is that he is going to be with Joshua as well. And we as the people of God take great courage and comfort from this truth. Abraham had been promised this land back in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 18, chapter 15. We see that Jacob had been promised this land as well in Genesis chapter 28. We have been promised by our Lord that we're not just going to be given a little strip of land at the other end of the Mediterranean, but what have we been promised? We've actually been promised the whole earth because we are co-heirs with Christ. But never forget that we have a history and a heritage from which these promises flow. That's what God's word tells us, and that's how it strengthens us. We don't have to wake up wondering what's going to happen in our generation. We've been given promises and a charge that is rooted deeply in history. Secondly, we not only have a history to cherish, but we have a future to embrace. The promise here again in verse 2 is, you're going to arise and go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I'm giving you. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised to Moses. Children, you can think about what your foot looks like. If you got sandals on, or if you don't get in too much trouble with your parents, one of the things you could do is take your shoe off, you put it on, and for your sermon notes today, you just draw the outline right around the sole of your foot. And God says here to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot is going to go, I'm going to give it to you. I've sometimes wondered, thinking about the state of Indiana, if we could look from the sky at every place a person's foot has ever been on the state, how much of it would be uncovered yet? I don't know. It's just one of those things you think about. But the promise here is not so much that every square inch is going to be covered, right? But we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We're called to take dominion of the earth. And Joshua is called here in God's redemptive plan to see dominion come in all the earth. And it's going to come through the Lord leading his people through his worship into the land. We'll see more of how this gets worked out. But there's a future. And we've been given the whole earth. So we have been given this same kind of future that causes us to worship the Lord in spirit and truth today, knowing that we have been given a charge for tomorrow. He calls us to a day of rest here on the Lord's Day, but tomorrow you're called to go forward and to take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given to you. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. He says, we are to actualize and realize in time and space what has been decreed from eternity past. So the Lord has given us a rich heritage. He's given us a future, and he calls us to go forward and to take possession of the land. This was Jesus' charge to his disciples as well, and it continues to us. We all have different callings, as we've already noted, but you're called to go out and to fulfill that calling. Now, there are going to be giants in the way, perhaps, this week. You think about what Joshua is being called to do here. The people of God had come out of Egypt 40 years earlier, and that was a great miracle by itself. But let's stop and think about it. If you're being bullied by someone, what's one of the ways you can stop being bullied? Well, you just escape from them, and then you just got to be faster than they are, right? You just run and you flee. And in one sense, that's what the people of God have been doing for 40 years. Yes, it was an incredible miracle that the Lord had delivered them from Egypt. But Joshua now is faced with an entirely different task, right? He not only has to get away from the 300-pound bully, he actually has to unseat him and then take his seat. That's quite a different challenge. And we as the people of God are not called to simply flee from our enemies and get away, but we're called to take responsibility to populate the land and to rule over it. It's really easy to critique the leadership of others when you don't actually have a calling to exercise that leadership in the land. It's quite a weightier thing to realize that you are responsible for the things that are going to happen next. And brothers and sisters, you all are. In your own homes and in your workplaces, in your schools, within our state and within our nation, there is a profound sense of calling that the Lord has given to us. And the Lord has promised us this in his word. And that ought to give us strength and courage. It ought to embolden our hearts to obedience and to greater faith, recognizing that the Lord who leads us is leading us into a future in which he wants his will to be known through us. Well, the Lord has promised, the Lord has told us in his word that he's given us a history, he's given us a future, but what about in the present? Well, what we know in the present is that he has promised to be our God in the present, that he is never going to leave us nor forsake us. So we have a history, we have a future, but we have a God with us in the present. Look at the word that's given here in verse 5. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. He makes the same promise again in verse 9. And this is the promise that we really need. Our God is never going to leave us nor forsake us. Jesus makes the same promise in the Great Commission. He told his disciples in John chapter 14 that he wasn't going to abandon them or leave them like orphans, but rather that he was going to give them his Holy Spirit. And the promise is the same for us, as we've seen in prior weeks here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The same promise is given to us in that verse. Why? Well, it is because God is always faithful to his covenant promises. God is always faithful to his covenant promises. We don't serve a deistic God who is far away from us, who just set the world spinning and left it like a ticking clock. No, we have a God who promises that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And that is what gives us the greatest confidence of all. And the Lord reinforces this by giving his son, the Lord Jesus, the name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. That's his promise. So these are the things that are going to give courage and strength. These are the encouragements. But as we think about this, then, well, what does that mean for us? What should we do? How is that going to really help us going forward? Well, there are these three exhortations then that follow. And the first of these is that you've got to meditate on his word. We see it in verse 8. God calls us to action here. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. The idea here is that this is a word that is to be read. They didn't read silently back in that day. So to have the book of the law on his mouth, what does it mean? Well, you're going to keep reading it. Right? In antiquity, people actually thought it was quite an insult if the one person in the community who could read would read silently. The word has to be read out loud so everybody can hear it. The sense here is reading it not only for yourself, but reading it for others as well. It can't depart from your mouth, but you've got to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. The idea here is like a cow that regurgitates its food and chews the cud. You turn these truths over and over and over again in your mind. How is it that we meditate on the word of God? Some of you love to meditate through memorization, right? You simply take the word of God to heart and you have it written on your heart so that you're continually reading it or reciting it to one another. Others of you will do it maybe by taking one book of the Bible and just reading that book over and over and over again for a few days or a few weeks. That's another technique that can be used. But the point is to see ourselves soak in the brine of God's word. And you know what it's like to be in a place where maybe there's a lot of smoke, you're around a campfire, and if you're there long enough, you walk away from the campfire, and what goes with you? The campfire goes with you. And when you walk up next to somebody else, especially somebody who hasn't been at the campfire, what do they smell? They smell the campfire on you. That's what meditation on the Word of God is supposed to do in our lives, so that we're thinking in terms of Scripture in everything that we do, right? So that we pull a credit card out of our wallet, or you open your electronic payment system, and before you even spend the dollar, what are you thinking? You're thinking in terms of Scripture. Is this purchase going to glorify God? Is this fulfilling the mission that the Lord has given to me? As we deal with our children or with our grandchildren, and we're bringing even a word of discipline, what is it that is to be on our mind? Well, it ought to be the word of God that we would discipline our children in love, so that years later, what do our children remember about us? That my parents loved me so much that they were willing to be faithful to Scripture, but they didn't just bring discipline because the Bible said to bring discipline. They brought love. You see, that they'll notice that kind of meditation that you have on the Word of God as it soaks into your bones and the smell lingers on your clothes, even as you engage in difficult activity like that, or in the workplace, or in your school, or in the peer relationships that you have, or on the athletic field, wherever you find yourself. If you're meditating on the Word of God, will have that kind of knowledge of the word that will inform everything you do. And toward this end, there are some things we need to get. What is involved in meditation? Well, it's not just our mind, but it's our mind, our will, and our emotions. And this gives us strength and courage if we have all three of these engaged. Now, you'll notice here that with meditation in verse 8, the mind has to be involved. You're going to meditate on it day and night. And for Joshua, this was going to be those first five books of the Bible. And it wasn't that he just had to have these memorized so that he could use them as sort of a mantra or a lucky charm. He had to know the content of these verses, of these chapters, of these books. And what is the heart of the content? It is that God is saving his people from their sins, that he has provided sacrifice so that the breach in the relationship between God and man might be healed, and so that the people of God could enter into the presence of God. This is the great thing that causes fear for every person in the world, is that we know we experience guilt and shame because of sin. And we got a lot of problems. But our greatest problem is this, that our relationship with God, that relationship of love, has been severed due to our sin. And so everything that's unfolded there in those first five books is God's plan of salvation represented through sacrifice for God to redeem his people and to restore them. We're getting ready to celebrate the Reformation, of course, with Martin anniversary of Martin Luther posting his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel. And his most famous biographer, Roland Bainton, has reflected on Luther's life. And he said this, that Luther often described himself as an anxious young man, so wrapped up in himself that everything frightened him. Even the sound of a blown leaf would make him flee. There was fear, right? And it's because he didn't know the truth. What is it that he needed to learn? He needed to learn what God had done to justify sinners. And so Bainton writes this, "The God of Luther, as of Moses, was the God who inhabits the storm clouds and rides on the wings of the wind. At his nod, the earth trembles, and the people before him are as a drop in the bucket. He is a God of majesty and power, inscrutable, terrifying, devastating, and consuming in his anger. Yet the all-terrible is the all-merciful too. Like as a father pitieth his children. How shall we know this?" he goes on to ask. How is Luther to know this? It was only in Christ. It was only in God's sacrifice, only in God's atonement, would he also know that this mighty God is the all-merciful. And Luther had to take those things to heart in his mind and meditate on them. And when his mind was rightly engaged with the truth of what God has done, he gained confidence and he gained great boldness. We must know the content of the scripture. What is it that God is saying? It is the good news that he has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, even those five books of the Pentateuch are ultimately pointing to Christ in all of their fullness. More on that in a moment. But we're called to engage our mind. Secondly, there is a will that must be exercised if we're going to truly meditate here on God's word. You'll notice verse 8 again. That we're called to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. 20, maybe 30 years ago, our pastor who planted this church spoke at the congregation I grew up in, their 25th anniversary. And I remember him at that anniversary service taking this verse and reading it several times over, leaving out different phrases so that it might sound like this. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success." And the verse doesn't make any sense at that point anymore, does it? All of the parts are integral if we're going to ultimately be strong and courageous. And one of these parts that is integral is that we, if we're rightly meditating on the word of God, is we must do it. We can't just think, but you, brothers and sisters, are called to exercise your will to obey and to do the word of God. And then thirdly, we're called to see our emotions engaged here. He promises you're going to be strong and very courageous. There is going to be a sense of calm that overcomes you, that does calm your nerves and does give you strength so that you can believe and obey. And this is what the Lord is doing through all of this. Bainton goes on to talk about this in Luther's experience. And he says, "No longer did Luther tremble at the rustling of a windblown leaf. And instead of calling on St. Anne, as he had done when he heard the thunder in his hike through the field, he declared himself able to laugh at thunder and jagged bolts from out the storm. This is what enabled him to utter such words as these, 'Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen.'" Do you find yourself a fearful person? Do you find yourself uncertain at certain points in life? Brothers and sisters, our confidence is in the Word of God. Our confidence is in the Word of God because it tells us everything we need to know about the past, about the future, about the present, about all that our God has done for us. and how it is that we should respond to him in faith and obedience. Never forget that our confidence is in his word. So we've got to be meditating on God's word, and this involves mind, will, and emotion. It's got to be there for us. But there's another exhortation that we're given here, a second exhortation that also brings strength and courage. We're called to unite with our people who are also of this calling. Joshua takes this command that he's been given by the Lord. He gathers the officers. And you can imagine this. Here you have a million people encamped getting ready to go over the Jordan, and they're to go through the camp, and they're to call these people to ready themselves. But you'll remember there are 2.5 tribes that had decided, you know, the land here on the east side of the Jordan looks pretty good to us. The pasture land's good. How about we're allowed to stay here? Joshua says, okay. Actually, Moses had said, okay, that's a deal. But first, you got to go over and fight. You have to help your brothers in their battle to take possession of the land. And we are called, if we're going to grow in courage and strength in the Lord to fulfill our calling, we've got to be joined together with one another. You know, there's something that is lost when we're not gathered together in worship. There's something that is lost when we don't get together for Bible studies or for service together, for friendship and for accountability. And it's not just what we lose when we're not there. You realize other people lose a little bit of strength and courage when you're not there. Other people are made just a little bit weaker in one way, shape, or form. We're called to serve one another in love. And if we're meditating on God's word and we're remembering our past and our future and the God who's with us in the present, it is going to motivate us to realize that I'm going to take strength and courage, and other people are going to gain the same when we're together. There's just no other way to do it than for us to join in this walk and in this battle together. So if your heart is a little faint, you might ask yourself, have I been with the people of God the way I ought to be? Or if you see others who are weary as they walk along the way, we ought to be asking the question, has somebody come alongside them? Has somebody been gathering them to call in the name of the Lord together? That's what Joshua calls the people to do here. It is something that really is a prerequisite. It's part of what leads us to fidelity. We can't walk this walk alone. We can't take possession of the land. We can't make disciples if we're all alone. So Joshua calls the people to all band together. And that leads us to one more exhortation that's here. And that is seen in verses 16 through 18. It's the people's response. They say to Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Here's the exhortation to us. We as the people of God, if we're going to gain strength and courage, have to embrace our leader. We have to embrace our leader. And you know here that I'm not talking about your pastor. And I'm not talking about your elders. I'm not talking about leaders in other positions. But Joshua represented one who was going to lead his people forever. And who is that? It is none other than your Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, for the people in Joshua's day, they had to lay hold of the Lord in one sense by laying hold of Joshua and saying, yes, we're going to believe the word of God, and we're going to follow the word of God by following you, and we want you as our leader to be strong and courageous. Brothers and sisters, the fulfillment of Joshua has come. Jesus has come, and in the flesh, he has lived perfectly. He has died sacrificially on your behalf, and he is risen, and he is leading you today. And what this passage calls you to, if you want to gain strength, is not just to gain strength by meditating on the word. It is a good word. It is a perfect word. It is everything you need for life and for godliness. But when we come to the word of God, we do not merely come to words on a page. We come to the one who is the word of God incarnate. And the blessing of this passage, you see, is it leads us not simply to lay hold of a text outside of ourselves, but of a person. We can't take all the right knowledge and make ourselves simply to be better people. We need a champion. And we need today to respond to the champion that the Lord has raised up, who is Jesus Christ. And when you know him, friends, it will give you strength and courage to do things you never thought were possible. And so what we're called today to do is to look at the challenge that these people faced in Joshua's day and to follow their pattern and example in its fulfillment by laying hold of Jesus Christ, who is our life. And as we do that, we will grow in strength and in boldness and in courage to fulfill the calling the Lord has given to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your most holy word. And more than that, we thank you for you. We pray now, Lord, that you would bless us as your people to be ones who meditate deeply upon your word, that we would spend time there, focusing on your calling on our lives. Lord, we pray that as we meditate on your word, you would become very large to us and your plan would become very clear to us, that our need for you would be all the more clear and that we would lay hold of our great leader so that we might have life in him. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.